It's good to see everyone here this morning. I know that the time change tends to exact a toll on everybody, but I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're ready to look at the Word of God with all of us. We're thankful for those of you that are visiting with us. We'd like to encourage you and help you in any way that we can. And so if there's any questions that we can answer, any way that we can help you, please let it be known to us. It's a beautiful day today, and spring comes out, and we feel a little bit invigorated. We feel like we ought to get out and do something. Sun starts shining, and we want to be out and soak up a little bit of that sunlight. And it's sort of an awakening for the nature around us. And even though my body doesn't react that well to all of that awakening in the form of allergies, I still enjoy it. I enjoy seeing it. I enjoy seeing nature and the beauty of the season come to life. But all of that pales in comparison to what God has given to us through His Word. We simply need to dig through it a little bit and get those nuggets that God has given to us that we might be able to invigorate ourselves spiritually so that we might serve Him. Today is going to be the first day of us going through the book of James. We finished some time back going through the book of Galatians. When we think about the book of James, there's a couple of little spots that we kind of hit on, but we don't spend a lot of time in the book of James as a general rule, and so we need to take some time to go through it step by step and see those lessons that are provided for us. So today is really just an introduction to the book of James. You know, as we grow from childhood into young adulthood and beyond, there's an expectation of maturity showing up in our lives. First, physically, and then mentally. We expect that mental process to mature. So as kids grow up, we have an expectation. They begin to understand some things when they're older that they couldn't understand when they're younger. The expectation is that keeps going even in adulthood. That those things that we didn't understand at 20, maybe we can understand at 30 and apply a better understanding to, and then 30 to 40, and it continues on throughout our life as the Lord gives us years. And so we have an expectation that as we get older, we get more mature, but that isn't always the reality, especially regarding spiritual matters. The result is problems. If we don't mature, then we see problems cropping up in our personal lives. We see problems in our homes. We see problems within the church. And those problems in those areas are caused by immaturity more than anything else. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 4, James makes this statement, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We want to be steadfast. We want to be strong. We want to be sure-footed spiritually. But think about this. There's another translation of this verse by J.B. Phillips. He says, "You should find that you've become men of mature character, men of integrity with no weak spots." What we're trying to do as we work through the book of James is to complete ourselves spiritually so that we can begin to rid ourselves of some of the weaknesses that so easily beset us and give us those pitfalls where we stumble spiritually. And if we continue to stumble and we continue to fall without getting back up and getting back on the path to God, then the result becomes the loss of our souls. So this spiritual maturity, this steadfastness is very important. But sometimes the question comes up, you know, who exactly wrote the book of James? I mean, he just says there in verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that could be any number of people. We've got a few people in the New Testament that are revealed to us that are by the name of James. Probably one of the first that comes to mind is one of the sons of Zebedee. Remember him and his brother John? That in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, they are called by Jesus. He says he saw these two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them and immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. But later on, they earned a nickname. That nickname, the sons of thunder. They were some impulsive individuals. Mark 3 and verse 17 He's described as the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Perhaps because of events like we read of in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciple James and John, these two brothers called the sons of thunder, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So that's one of the individuals we know of by the name of James, but this James is killed by Herod in about 44 AD, as we read in Acts chapter 12. There's another James that we find, James the son of Alphaeus. He was another of the apostles. Matthew 10 and verse 3, when it's listing all the apostles, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. He was among those that were the disciples of Jesus, those that would become his ambassadors out in the world. But other than that, other than his name among the list, we really don't know anything about him. There's nothing else given to us. No nicknames, no stories about them, nothing. Now, that doesn't mean they're not important. That doesn't mean that this James is, you know, just kind of a wallflower and never did anything. No, I don't think Jesus would have called him to be an apostle without him being an active individual, but we don't have much recorded. And so there's really no indication that this James was the writer of this epistle. Then we have a mention of a father of an apostle by the name of James. He was the father of Judas, not the one that betrayed Jesus. And he's obscure as well as just that passing reference in Luke 6 and verse 16 in which he's named Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Two Judases, remember that. But then there's the last one. There's the brother of Jesus who was named James. And he's the most likely person to have written this particular epistle. And we do know a little bit more about him. And even though he just identifies himself as that servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read a few times about him. Matthew 13 and verse 55, the question is asked, is this not the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? He says, we know what family he came from, and one of those mentioned is his brother James. But in John 7 and verse 5, it says that not even his brothers believed him at that point. Early on, they were not believers that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. To them, he was just their older brother. To them, he was, I don't really know how they viewed him. I can imagine how they might have viewed him, but they didn't believe in him. But after the resurrection of Jesus, after Jesus appears to him, we see that he is a disciple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, Paul writes that he appeared, speaking of Jesus, to James, then to all the apostles. So he appeared to his brother. In Acts 1 and verse 14, it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brother. So even though we don't have a record of when that change happened from they didn't believe him to they did believe him, we do see that the change did indeed happen. We even find him being mentioned as one of the leading members of the church at Jerusalem. Galatians 2 and verse 9, remember back when we studied this, Paul mentions James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. So he's one of these prominent individuals, not because of him being the brother of Jesus, but because of faith, because of his knowledge of Jesus. We look in Acts chapter 12. We see when Peter was delivered from prison, he sends a message to James. Verse 17 of Acts 12, it says, motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. So he obviously had an intimate relationship with some of these apostles that they would mention, go and tell him and the brothers. You look in Acts chapter 15, when there's kind of some discussion that's going along in the church at Jerusalem, James seems to play a pivotal role in deductive reasoning of what is the will of God. Cool-headed, going through that discussion. And when Paul visits Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21, it's to James that he brings greetings. It says, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present, and after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles. What kind of man was this James? Well, it's obviously he was a spiritually minded man. It was obviously a follower of Jesus, a disciple. But tradition tells us a couple of other things. These are not scriptural, but they are things that were written about him from the first century. And there is an emphasis on James being a man of prayer. And perhaps that's why several times within his letter, he puts an emphasis on prayer. In fact, there's kind of a saying about James, the brother of our Lord. There was a saying that said that he prayed so much, his knees were as hard as camels. You know, it's kind of funny how people ascribe things to others, things they remember them by. But I'd say that's a pretty good way to think of somebody. Kind of reminds me of Daniel. And remember Daniel praying three times every day toward Jerusalem, even when it might cost him his life. That is a lesson even in and of itself, that we need to be people of prayer in order to be spiritually minded people. Tradition tells us James was martyred in 62 A.D., that he was cast down from the temple and beaten to death with clubs. But there's something that's recorded. Again, not scripture. This is handed down through first-hand accounts and written during the first century. That as he died, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Sound familiar? The same thing his brother said as he was on the cross. So I think that's the most likely author of this epistle. But there in verse 1, he also states to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. 12 tribes was a common way of addressing the Jews. And remember that the Jews had been so spread out by this time that they're living all over the place. They'd be people that'd be living outside the land of Palestine. We're talking about the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 6, it says, "Now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain," referring to the Jews. They hope to attain that which had been promised. But remember that all since the Assyrian captivity and then the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had been taken out of their homeland and then spread across those countries at the time. So when we read Acts chapter 2, when Peter is delivering that first sermon on the day of Pentecost, remember that they had many different languages. That was because they had been so spread apart. They'd been living in all these other areas of the world where they had to learn the language of the people that they were living among. And so one of the first miraculous things to happen with the apostles after they received the Holy Spirit was that they were able to speak, and all these people were able to hear them in their own language or their native language, or the language from where they came, all at the same time. So James is writing his letter to those Jews who had believed in Christ, who had followed Christ, but they're living all over the place. There's 19 times within the book of James he just calls them brethren. Jewish and Christian. And so in James chapter 2 and verse 1, when he says, "My brothers," that's not just spiritual. I mean, that's not just countrymen, but it's spiritual as well. They were spiritual brothers. "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's likely that a lot of these Jewish Christians, they were poor and oppressed. They were going through troubling times in their lives. A lot of times these Jews that are living in these other areas all over the world were often rejected by the Gentiles that lived in those areas. And then these Jews become Christians, and then a bunch of their own countrymen turn against them as well. Imagine some of the isolation and rejection they might feel at that point. This letter indicates that many of them were not well off at all. In chapter 2, James chapter 2, and verse 6, he says, "You've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court?" So those that he's writing to apparently were primarily not well off at all. Well, as we think about with all of the letters that are written that are recorded for us in the New Testament, there's a reason for them to be written. A lot of times Paul wrote because there were questions that were given to him that he needed to address. James is not necessarily addressing questions per se, even though he does address some very specific things. It seems that James wanted to encourage his brethren. He wanted to lift them up. He wanted to lift their spirits and encourage them, but he wanted to help them to move on to maturity. Because some of the things that they were facing in their personal lives were what he calls trials. James 1 verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." They faced the same things that you and I do. The trials of life, living in this fleshly existence on this earth, which includes the temptations to sin. Because we do live in a world that bombards us with those temptations, and our flesh has weaknesses. They were hearers of the word. They were believers of the word, but they weren't necessarily always putting that word into action in their lives. Some were catering to the rich while they're being oppressed by the same people they might cater to. Some were even competing for some sort of a prominent position among the brethren. James even addresses problems with the use of their tongue. He addresses worldliness. He addresses the fact that some were straying from the faith. They were not remaining on that narrow path toward God. But these problems, they're not all that different from us. Time has changed. Circumstance may be different. We live in a different part of the world. Society is different in terms of who is oppressed and who is not. But the struggles are the same. Are there not people within the church today who are suffering for one reason or another? Are there not people within the church today who will say one thing but not necessarily live up to what they say? Are there not those that are struggling with worldliness? Are there not those who simply cannot get control of their tongue, or maybe will not get control of their tongue? Seems like James is dealing with a lot of modern day issues then. So maybe that's the reason it's saved, is because James wasn't just writing to them, he's writing to us. And if we make that comment any time that we read one of the letters that are written in the New Testament, that we shouldn't take it as just written to the church at Corinth, the churches of Galatia, the Jews of the dispersion that have become followers of Christ. It is written to us as well. We need to take it that way. We need to take it personally. But the real issue that James is dealing with is that spiritual immaturity, those that needed to grow up. And some of the things that he addresses are things that we characterize as childish things, like impatience when faced with difficulty, talking but not living what is right, lack of control of the things that they say, fighting with one another, coveting what somebody else has, hoarding or storing up material things, or in childish terms, toys. That gives us a strong hint as to this theme that I'm alluding to, which is maturity for the Christian. In fact, James uses the word perfect several times, meaning mature and complete. By the expression, chapter 3 and verse 2, a perfect man, James did not mean a sinless man, but rather one who is mature, who's balanced, who's grown up into those things. And so James writes to fulfill a need then and now, the need for spiritual maturity. In fact, I think that this is one that we need to talk about more and more today, because there's a lack of maturity around us. You don't have to look very far in our society to see even those with gray hair that are acting like a bunch of children. Maturity seems to be missing more and more. And yes, it does influence the church. And yes, we do need to address these things. God is not looking for us to remain children in spiritual terms. He's looking for us to grow up, to mature, to carry on His work. And sometimes He looks around and says, where are the mature to do the hard things, to do the difficult things? See, James wrote to meet this need, and it's very relevant even for us today. So how do we get the most out of the book of James as we move forward? Well, I want us to realize that you cannot grow on to maturity without first being born again. That's first introduced to us in John chapter 3 and verse 5, when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And He tells Nicodemus that he has to be born again in order to attain salvation. And so we use that term from time to time. James is making an assumption. You're reading this letter, you're already a Christian, you've already been born again. In chapter 1 and verse 18 there, he says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that we are born again. That's brought about by the obedience to that which God has revealed to man, that plan of salvation for us. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. That's what we're talking about. Being born again, we have been purified because we had faith in God, faith in what He has told us, and obedience to the things that He has told us. None of those can be left out. They're all required. We must be born again of water and of spirit. And part of that, yes, is our obedience even to baptism. And so to take the most benefit out of studying the book of James, we have to first evaluate ourselves and decide, am I in a covenant relationship with my Heavenly Father? Have I become a Christian? And am I in good standing with the Lord now? Or do I need to fix that so that I can then grow in Christ toward maturity? James compares the Word of God to a mirror, chapter 1 and verse 22. As we study the Word, we look into this divine mirror that God has given to us that holds up for us to examine ourselves, look at ourselves, and we have to be honest about what we see. It's not just a passing glance. It's not just a second's worth of look into that mirror. No, we need to gaze strongly. Have you ever gotten up in the morning, you kind of go and you get your cup of coffee or whatever you do, your ritual is in the morning, and you go in the bathroom and you just get a quick glance in the mirror and you're shocked? You know, there's days that I can just look at my hair and know I must have been moving a lot in my sleep last night. Wow, I really need to comb my hair. Or maybe it's, you know, some sort of a blemish that we see in ourselves that we've not noticed before, and we get closer to the mirror and we take a longer look. God is calling us to take a longer look. He wants us to notice things about ourselves. Not to make us feel bad. God's intention is not to push us down. His intention is to lift us up, that we can overcome these things, that we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus instead of remaining in that state. But we have to then, as I mentioned, obey what He teaches no matter what the cost is going to be. We must be doers of the word, not hearers only, in order to receive the blessing. And understand that that blessing of God doesn't come just from looking at the word. It doesn't just come from reading the word. And it doesn't just come from studying the word. It comes from doing the word. James 1 and verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed. That's what we want to be. We want to be blessed. But as we work to improve ourselves in the sight of God, as we work to mature and grow and become spiritually strong individuals, understand that we have an adversary. And that adversary is going to test you. He's going to push you. He's going to tempt you. And as we get more serious about being spiritually minded, our adversary gets more serious about opposing us. There in verse 3 of James chapter 1, he says, know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We have to expect to be tested. We have to expect our adversary to be active against it. Look down in verse 12 there of James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under that testing. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Understand, though, that it's not all about me. It's not all about, am I strong enough? It's about the Lord helping us. The Lord helping us to grow. The Lord helping us to stand. And the Lord equipping us to do spiritual battle with this adversary. And our measurement must be by the Word of God. Our standard must be by the Word of God, not by people around us. Just think about this for a moment. What I stated about the book of James, these Jewish Christians that are dispersed, they're facing trials of various kinds. They obviously have some issues they need to work on because James addresses those within his book. But imagine if their only standard was the guy next to them. Well, as long as I'm doing as good as Joe over here, then I'm okay. What if Joe's not doing very good? And I'm not picking on Joe. I just picked a name out of the air. But the point is, if they're not doing very well, but they're my standard, what happens to the standard? It keeps getting lower and lower and lower and lower. That's how it happens when we compare ourselves with each other. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They don't get it. And if we're comparing with ourselves, you know, we always pick the lowest common denominator as the standard if we have that opportunity, right? How good does it have to be? Well, it just has to be this good. Okay, well, that's okay. I'm thankful it's not a higher standard. That's the way men think. He says, if you do that, you're not understanding that God calls us to a higher purpose, that God calls us to a higher standard, and by His grace and mercy, we can be complete and reach the attainment of the blessing of God. But that can only be done by the Word of God, through the Son of God. Remember that not everybody who grows old necessarily matures. You might have someone that's been saved for a decade, a couple of decades. It doesn't matter how long it is. If we don't do the work to mature, we will not mature. It just won't happen. You see, a mature Christian has a better outlook. A mature Christian looks beyond the moment. The mature Christian, despite whatever trial they're facing in the moment, has their eyes fixed on that heavenly abode. and on His Savior, His King. Mature Christians are those that are overcoming the temptations that are in their life and serving faithfully, actively within the body of Christ. Mature Christians are those that help others, that encourage others, that build up their brethren, that help others attain that maturity. So as we endeavor to undertake a study of the book of James, maturity is the word. That's what we want. We want to go on to maturity. So next week we will begin the text studying the book of James. But for this morning, I want to go back to that born again, that relationship with God the Father. If you evaluate yourself honestly this morning, are you a child of God? Are you currently in a saved condition because of the blood of Jesus Christ? That means that we have listened to His word, we believe that word, we obey that word, and we continue to obey that word. And if you realize that you're not in that condition, but you want to overcome those deficiencies, if you want to become a child of God, or you want to come back to being a child of God, then we want to help you. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to study the Word with you. We will help you in any way that we can for you to understand those spiritual things that the Lord has revealed to us. Song number 643 has been selected as our song of invitation. So at this time, if you'd like to take advantage of that offer, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.